Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
The memory of that morning is fresh, and so is the pain. America shares your grief. We pray for your comfort, and we honor your loved ones.
The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
The question of who counts as one of us for purposes of moral concern and the protection of the law is the single most important question that any political community can ask.
Every time the evangelical church is talking to you about how to get your finances in order, how to have a better sex life, what are you missing? What are you not talking about? You're not talking about the gospel. You're not talking about the story of Jesus. You're not talking about sin and grace.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
We've come to another Friday here on Issues Etc. And doing that, we always come to a chance to respond to our listeners via email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We always like to start with criticism. And this week has been one, well, it's generated a little criticism. So we're going to respond to our listeners. And I think our listeners can feel free to be critics of Issues Etc. whenever something that they hear strikes them as a little odd or out of sorts or just flat out wrong. We like to hear it. And not only does it help us think critically about what we do here on the program, but it also gives us a chance to respond. We'll be doing that here on this Friday afternoon. It's the 16th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Listener email the Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week. That's the first hour. The second hour, we'll be spending with Colleen Carol Campbell, a few minutes with her, talking about that study, I'm sure you've heard about it, that SpongeBob makes your kids stupid and slow and... I mean, just a few minutes of watching SpongeBob can make a four-year-old practically lose their mind. Now, it's true that there is a great danger in what our kids are consuming, but the greatest, the most shocking thing about this new study on children and media consumption is the amount of media consumption that's actually going on. Makes you wonder about the future. Colleen Carol Campbell will be our guest. Right after that, Dr. Jean Edward Veith will join us. Tomorrow is Citizenship Day. We'll talk about the vocation of citizen. And then we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites for you to listen to. And then for you to call, email, tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote for soundbite of the week. You can listen and vote in advance. Facebook.com/issuesetc. A link to where you can listen to those four soundbites and vote in advance. Give us a call for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or again, the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. We will be giving away the LPR bundle package to the listener with the best vote when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the second hour of the program. Now to the email.
This is Craig from California. He says, I just read on your website that you're going to have Mike Horton on today. I have known Mike for over 15 years, and he is the most dangerous of Reformed theologians. He knows Lutheranism very well, and he has an appreciation for it. He makes Lutherans, your listeners, feel that the Reformed are really with us. You also have had Kim Riddlebarger and Shane Rosenthal, producer of the White Horse Inn, on your show as well. The White Horse Inn is not the cozy fellowship that you might think. Rod Rosenblatt is outnumbered 3-1, and Mike has on several occasions told Rod not to bring up the big differences between their confessions. I guess my point is that Issues Etc. is a Lutheran radio program, and it was instrumental in my conversion from Calvinism to Lutheranism. Let me be blunt. I hate Reformed theology, Craig says. It is of the devil, and it nearly made an agnostic out of me. Try believing that the atonement is limited, and really examine your life honestly and see if you still think you are the elect. So every time you have Mike Horton, Shane Rosenthal, or Kim Riddlebarger on Issues Etc., you build a bridge with the Reformed. You make Lutherans think that we do have a lot in common. Sorry, we have more in common with a Calvary Chapel guy who at least thinks that God loves people and that Christ died for all. Lutherans must not join arms with the Reformed. It always leads to Lutherans giving in and the Reform gaining ground. I really do appreciate Issues Etc. and all the work that you guys do. When I am conversing with someone about Lutheranism, usually a former Calvinist, I tell them to tune in to Issues Etc. However, when they hear a familiar Reformed guest, they are inclined to believe what most Reformed people think, and this is that the Lutherans are Catholics who have not fully Reformed. If only they Reformed all the way like Calvin, or Luther was great, too bad, Lutherans followed Melanchthon. As one who was nearly destroyed by Reformed theology, please, please keep the devil and his messengers at bay and away from Issues Etc., concludes Craig.
Well, I mean, he's essentially asking, why do you have non-Lutheran guests? And there's a very simple answer. We always have here on Issues Etc. It's one of the things that we do. One of the great myths that is often believed, sometimes even propagated about Issues Etc. is that only Lutherans listen. And then only a small cadre of rather rabid Lutherans hold away in their basement polishing their guns ready for Armageddon. No, it's not true. We have a very broad listenership. And although I would say much of our audience is Lutheran or close to Lutheran, there's a fair amount of it that isn't. So what we try and do is have guests on subjects where we do agree. Mike Horton is a great example. We had him on this week. We had him on a subject where we do agree generally, and that is about the danger of the church capitulating to the culture. He's very good on that. I think the same reason we have his producer, Shane Rosenthal, on the program. Kim Riddlebarger, also of the White Horse, and is on with us where we agree with him. I say we have virtual 100% agreement with him on the issue of millennialism, where he has written authoritatively, if you ask me, some of the best writing on amillennialism. And what we do there is there's the subject where we agree. We stick to that subject. Now, there has been an exception. We did at some got to be at least more than a year ago, if not longer than that, where Kim Riddlebarger was on the program. We were asked by listeners to have kind of a Lutheran versus Calvinist conversation, which we did with Kim. Now, I discovered in the course of doing that that some of the things I believed about Calvinism in general were not true in the case of Kim Riddlebarger in particular. Now, that doesn't mean that Kim Riddlebarger speaks for all Calvinists. It just means that the things that many Calvinists do believe, Kim didn't appear to believe in particular. So it's part of the trouble that we deal with when we deal with Reformed theology is it is a rather broad spectrum. But I will say, if you listen to this show, you would never get the impression, unless you're looking to get that impression, you'd never get the impression that we actually agree with, say, Mike Horton on double predestination or limited atonement or any of those things that mark classical Calvinism. If it ever does come up, I try to make sure that I make that distinction, that difference between us, as clear as we can. Jeff, we talked to Kim Riddlebarger and we did that Calvin-Lutheran conversation, and I think we even stuck to the 5 points of Calvinism, if I'm not mistaken, but I cannot for the life of me remember when we talked with Kim about that. It was at our listener's
request. Looking
it up
right now, it's like back in 2009.
Okay.
So I'll have that in a little bit.
And you can listen to that. What you'll discover is that we do very clearly recognize the differences between our two confessions. But we also, at the same time, are trying to, because confessional Lutheranism is a very definite thing and Calvinism is a very amorphous thing, we're trying to figure out where, at least in the case of this Lutheran and that Calvinist, where we really disagree and where that disagreement really lies. And we leave the conversation no closer to agreeing than when we started, which is a good thing. It's better than saying, well, you know, I guess we just don't disagree on hardly anything. No, we left our disagreements where they were. We laid them out on the table for the listeners to see. And I think that's probably the reason. You notice it's not only with Calvinists. Every week we have some pretty adamant Roman Catholics on the show. A little bit later, Colleen Carroll Campbell, a very traditional Orthodox Roman Catholic. Earlier this week, Dr. James Hitchcock from St. Louis University, a Roman Catholic professor of history at a Roman Catholic university. Well, for that matter, Terry Mattingly, we have him on, and he's Eastern Orthodox. I have some real problems with Eastern Orthodoxy, but we don't talk with Terry Mattingly about Eastern Orthodoxy. We talk with him about his civil vocation journalist. So what we're trying to do is get the best guests on the best subjects, recognizing our differences, acknowledging our differences, but talking with them where we can agree.
I think a couple of things, too. The late Dr. Robert Preuss, who's one of the most prominent Lutheran, confessional Lutheran theologians of the 20th century.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt.
He started the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Christians United for Reformation, then became Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. He worked with Dr. Mike Horton because he told Don Matz, your predecessor here at Issues, etc., that he often, on the subject of even like divine monergism, that he felt he had more in common with Mike Horton and his brand or strand of Calvinism than he does with many in his own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And so, that's kind of how we became acclimated through the White Horse Inn guys. And another thing I remember Don Matzit saying, he went through seminary and never heard of Robert or Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening. And if you don't understand Charles Finney and the Second Great Awakening, you will not properly understand Pop American Christianity and American Evangelicalism. That date, by the way, you're looking up, is February 3rd of 09, the Calvinism-Lutheranism show with Kim Riddlebarger, February 3rd of 2009. But for some reason, these guys are in tune, like the Barna thing. These guys are up on this stuff before a lot of our more prominent theologians get around to this material.
Yeah. And I think it's a good thing to do because we have a broader audience than Lutheranism and because we want the best guests on those subjects where we can agree with them and I think if you honestly listen to the program just this week talking about what we were studying, the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the issue of Calvinism came up, and both me and my guests were very clear on how wrong, at least on one particular part of their theology, Calvinism is. We make that clear as often as we can. We'll be right back. More listener email after this.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues, Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc., the Issues, Etc. business card, and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Yeah, well, evangelical Christians are such strong supporters of Israel that, in essence, Israel can almost do no wrong.
His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me.
This is what God gives in his supper. that he gives present tense forgiveness, present tense restoration.
And if you think the 1.5 billion Muslims are going to consider a 15-story mega mosque in a building that was destroyed in the 9/11 attacks as a mosque of reconciliation, you got to put down the bomb water.
A little bit later in the second hour of the program, your chance to vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's just a sample of what we have lined up for you to listen to and vote on come the last half hour of Issues Etc. In the meantime, it's Issues Etc. comment line and listener email. The Issues Etc. book of the month for September is called The Complete Bible Handbook for Students from Concordia Publishing House. It's one of those resources. Remember when you were growing up and you go to Bible class, and maybe you were paging through the church's library, you came across a Bible encyclopedia or dictionary. This is that, with great illustrations, simply presented book by book of the Bible. Not topic by topic, but book by book of the Bible, which is one of its strengths. You can find out more about Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order one for a student that you know today. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. I always like to hear from our listeners on the comment line. Sometimes I don't get to listen to the entire comment before we go on the air, but I get to overhear what Craig is doing when he's putting it all together. And it's a very interesting listening right before we go on the air to hear what I'm going to be responding to. By the way, the comment line is 618-223-8384. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. As I say, we always like to hear our listeners' criticism. This one comes from our last Friday's interview with Pam Geller on the Islamization of America.
Hi, this is Matt in New Jersey. As an on-demand listener, I just got around to listening to your interview with Pamela Geller, founder of a blog called Atlas Shrugged. This should be a clue to her ideology, as well as her statement that Ayn Rand was, quote, the greatest philosopher in human history. Then, during her nonstop rant, she makes the statement that, quote, every American must be activated for her counter-jihad. Every American must fight this war because no one is going to save you. No one. You are going to save you. Then she remembers where she is, chuckles, and adds, with the help of Almighty God. I don't think I've ever heard a clearer proclamation of the deadly false gospel of Ayn Rand. I can't understand why you didn't take issue with that. I know it was hard to get a word in edgewise, but I can't imagine that you would let a Rush Limbaugh or a Glenn Beck use your microphone for such an uninterrupted rant. Norwegian murderer Anders Breivik speaks admiringly of Geller and references Atlas Shrugged in his manifesto. According to that manifesto, Breivik saw faithful Christians as useful idiots supporting his bizarre goals. Geller claims that she is all for freedom of religion, but opposes the ideological content of Islam. Then she makes the claim that all of Islam is a united ideological system. When the atheistic objectivists are finished using American Christians to attack Islam, what's to stop them from declaring Christianity to be some kind of evil collectivist ideology that needs to be obliterated? Geller is all for demagoguing public opinion, if not using the power of the state, to stop the construction of a mosque. What makes us think that her ilk won't turn and attack the Christian faith when it becomes convenient for them? I'll finish up with a quote from Geller's favorite philosopher, Ayn Rand, on what she thinks about Jesus Christ. Quote, Christ, in terms of the Christian philosophy, is the human ideal. He personifies that which men should strive to emulate. Yet, according to the Christian mythology, he died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the non-ideal people. In other words, a man of perfect virtue was sacrificed for men who are vicious and who are expected or supposed to accept that sacrifice. If I were a Christian, nothing could make me more indignant than that, the notion of sacrificing the ideal to the non-ideal or virtue to vice. And it is in the name of that symbol that men are asked to sacrifice themselves for their inferiors. That is precisely how the symbolism is used. End quote. I look forward to your response. Bye now.
Well, that was not the only criticism that we got for talking with Pamela Geller. Do we have some email on that too, Jeff?
I'll just read one here. This is from Tina. She says, come on, guys. Pamela Geller, seriously? Tell me, which is the greater danger, Islamization or Islamophobia? Talk about demagoguery. I'm saddened that Issues Etc. has resorted to this sort of sensationalism. It would make a person question your validity altogether.
Well, I think it kind of ties into the previous criticism. We do not have Pamela Geller, or for that matter, Robert Spencer from Jihad Watch, on the program to spout objectivist philosophy. I actually don't know. I know the name of her her blog, Atlas Shrugged, or Atlas Shrugs, but we do not endorse the blog. We don't link to the blog. She's not here because of what she's written on the blog. She's here because of what she'd written on the Islamization of America. Rather than deal with her her possible objectivist philosophy, which I have no direct connection. I mean, there are a lot of people who think Ayn Rand walks on water who are not objectivists. By the way, we did do an interview and I think more than one conversation on the objectivist philosophy in Ayn Rand recently on the program. And I think we made it quite clear. We even used the quote that the commenter that Matt used there. We made it quite clear that this is an atheistic philosophy. A lot of people who love Ayn Rand don't realize that she was an atheist. She was the new atheist before there were new atheists. But just because someone is foolish enough to buy into the notions of or some of the ideas of Ayn Rand doesn't necessarily mean that they're completely wrong on all their ideas. I don't really hear anything other than in her manner. She's a Gatling gun. There's no two ways about it. She is a human Gatling gun. And it makes for some very interesting radio, but I don't hear anything other than in her manner different factually than when we talked to Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch. I really don't. Now, she presents it in a much more rapid-fire, take-no-prisoners manner. She has a rather acerbic sense of humor. You'll hear it in one of the sound bites coming up a little bit later in the program. But just in terms of the facts that she presented, and you will notice she presented nothing about Ayn Rand's objectivist philosophy, hostile to Christianity, at all. She may hold those views, but if she's right on Islamization, she's right on Islamization. Could there be a better guest to talk about Islamization? Perhaps there is. We're open to suggestion. We're very happy to take it. But if you will go to our website, issuesetc.org, and search for Ayn Rand, you'll find a conversation we had there. We're well aware of Ayn Rand's objectivist and atheist philosophies. We've warned against her teachings many, many times here on Issues, Etc.
This is James. He says, your talk with Pastor Matt Harrison started with, why are we timid in prayer, but never answered? I can tell you, praying the Lord's Prayer, etc., is all very nice, but the prayers this sinner is most interested in are selfish ones about what I want and about how poorly I am used. Let's talk about me, Father, which I'm pretty sure is not very pleasing. And I find praying psalms to be like eating cauliflower, kind of meh. They're all either whinier than I am, or else they're about vengeance, and I don't grok them. So that's why my prayers are timid, writes James.
That was a conversation with Pastor Matt Harrison. I think his response was, it has something to do with how we view our access to the Father. We don't really believe what it says in Hebrews, that we have this uninterrupted, unmediated access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And if we don't believe that, if we think that God is at arm's length, and that Christ has not given us this access to the throne of grace, then we will be timid in our prayers. And conversely, if we do believe that through Jesus Christ we have God's undivided attention, even when we do not pray as we ought, which Scripture is quite clear, we do not. If we don't believe that we have God's undivided attention solely because of the shed blood on the cross, then we will be timid. We will be miserly with our prayers because, well, let's just face it, we will believe that we have a God who's miserly in his answers. But Jesus makes it quite clear, and he talks rather broadly about prayer, that the last thing you should believe about God when approaching him in prayer is that he does not hear, he is not ready to answer, he does not care, he is not already answering. Jesus makes it quite clear. He not only hears, he knows before you ask. He not only hears and promises to answer, his answers are quick, and he is answering with an answer that is best for us, not what we think is best for us. So I agree that we are often timid in our prayers because our own flesh just gets in the way. The best prayers, like the Lord's Prayer or the Psalms, we just don't think they fit our situation. They tell us what our situation really is. That's the great thing about the Psalms. You think, wow, this doesn't exactly fit my situation. Read it again, my dear friend. Trust God's word to tell you what your situation really is. God knows better what your situation, what your prayer ought to be, than you do. Doesn't he? Sure he does. He knows better than you what your prayer ought to be. And if he instructs you to pray the Lord's Prayer, if he gives you prayers, say from the Psalms, to pray, and even if you think, well, this isn't tailor-made for me. I could come up with something better than this. Fit me a little bit better. Think again. God knows your situation better than you do, and those Psalms often tell you, outline for you exactly how he sees your situation. When we come back, more of our listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, September the 16th. In the second hour, Dr. Gene Edward Veith on the vocation of a citizen and Colleen Carol Campbell on our children's media consumption.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For years, Abby Johnson ran a Planned Parenthood abortion mill in Texas. She'll never forget the first time she got there before anyone else. What she heard in the silence sent a chill up her spine. It was the sound of babies crying. Abby became afraid and ran to the front of the facility, away from the freezer. This is where the little victims of abortion were stored before they were picked up the next day as medical waste. Abby believes it was her conscience that heard the baby's cries. As she worked there, her conscience became jaded and the cries ceased. She enjoyed the silence because sin had taken over. Now, Abby wishes she had listened to the crying. Her message to you is please pray for the staff of abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, September the 16th. Right here in the middle of the first hour, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. And a little bit later in the program, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, your chance to vote for four soundbites. You only get to vote for one, actually, but you get to listen to all four. Vote for one to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
This comes from David in Virginia. He says, "My question is in regards to Abraham's bosom. Is it plausible from a Lutheran perspective to consider that our Lord's exaltation also encompassed him carrying the Old Testament saints from Abraham's bosom, which appears to have been in the center of the earth, Luke 16:22-26, Ephesians 4:8-10, Matthew 12:40, chapter 27:50-53, to be with him in the third heaven mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, or just simply with him wherever that may be, since he is omnipresent? As I have studied this, it seems that in the Old Testament, man's sins could be forgiven, but they could not be cleared until Jesus was made the perfect and everlasting sacrifice. And he gives several passages, Isaiah 53:10-12, Hebrews 9:16-28. I have consulted works such as Kaler's Summary of Christian Doctrine, Christian Dogmatics by Mueller, and Adolf Harnacki's four-volume Evangelical Lutheran Dogmatics, but they seem to be silent on this particular nuanced point. I fully understand what is being described in these passages is certainly not purgatory in the way a Romanist might interpret them, but it still begs the question I'm posing above. I would greatly appreciate your thoughts on this issue. Thank you for all that you and your staff do to keep us well-grounded in the Christian faith, and thank you for the email, David in Virginia.
First rule of thumb here is we do not build doctrine on parables. We can build doctrine on Holy Scripture anywhere we find it, but we do not build the doctrine upon something that's found only in a parable. And the bosom of Abraham is found only in a parable told by Jesus, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, is there an Old Testament way of talking about the death of the saints? He was gathered to his fathers. That is, which is it a euphemism? Is it a description of being gathered where all of the saints that have gone before them have gone? It's probably a little bit of both, but it certainly does express the truth that those who die in faith in the Old Testament die in the covenant, die trusting in the God of that covenant who had sent his son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the world, that they are gathered to where all the saints are. But the where is never described, not in such a clear way so that we could develop some sort of a blueprint of the afterlife, as though there's a place in the center of the earth and there's a first, second, and third heaven. So the reason that the old Lutheran dogmaticians are silent on this point is because, for all intents and purposes, Scripture is silent and or murky on those points. And we operate with the other general rule, that is, if Scripture is not clear and there is no other Scripture with which to clear it up that is not equally murky, if there's no brighter Scripture with which to clear it up, we just let Scripture be unclear. We don't go beyond what Scripture has to say. We don't try to fill in the gaps. We don't try to sketch in the general outlines where there only seems to be dots. We don't connect dots where Scripture is unclear. And here is one of those places, and I think it's recognized by the silence of the Lutheran theologians and the church in general on this subject, where there may be dots, but there's not enough information to connect them. There may be an allusion here, an allusion there, but not enough to actually construct a yes or no answer to your question. Now, it's not going to be satisfying. I would ask, what difference does it make? There is some disagreement, I will acknowledge, among biblical scholars, even confessional and conservative biblical scholars, as to what the Bible is teaching about the disposition of the saints of the Old Testament before Christ's resurrection. And there are passages, like in Ephesians, where he leads captivity captive, or he leads a train of captives and gives good gifts to men, where it's talking about Christ and his exaltation in a way that almost sounds like he's springing people from prison who had been in prison before and bringing them to heaven with him. Because that passage doesn't in any way explain what it's talking about, we have to simply let it speak for itself, let it say no more than it says. See, this is one of the things. The general rule is where Scripture speaks, we should speak, and where Scripture doesn't speak, we shouldn't speak. Well, what about all the space in between where Scripture says something but doesn't explain it? The same rule applies. Where Scripture says something but doesn't there or elsewhere explain it, we are not at liberty to explain it. We simply say what Scripture says and offer no further explanation, nor will I.
This is Paul in Milwaukee with questions regarding the Thursday, September 15th program with Dr. Mike Horton on the recent religious beliefs poll of George Barna. In the social science, a contradiction poll, a small sample result is projected into a generality. The few, it is asserted, stand in for the many. How do we know this indeed is the true case? to those polled, no matter what efforts are made to make them collectively representative of the whole of millions of people, give their honest opinions, however formed, or do they say what they think the pollster wants them to say, or further, what image of themselves they wish to convey, or impishly otherwise lie? Some use polls to create opinion and intent rather than just reflect them. Jesus indicates the Pharisees, pillars of society and opinion formers, were capable of elaborate shams. The Nicodemuses of that group seem few. Does Mr. Barnett have checks in his methods to prevent circular reasoning from his desires as premise through his data manipulation, shaping them to produce his premise and then galloping to conclusion? He does have charitably odd conclusions, we learn. Transformative shifts in society every 3 years. Short cycle, Sir Thomas More, Utopia. How did you come to be, and exactly where are you? Thanks for following and listening.
Well, look, this is a problem with all polls and all surveys. Are people being honest when they respond? Is the survey completely objective? That is, and the way it's usually put is it scientific? That is, simply gathering objective data in the most direct and non-manipulative way possible. There is no, I don't think there's any way of constructing a poll or a survey that could not be accused at some point of being manipulative or of eliciting answers that are not completely honest. There's just no way to do it. This is what the problem with the system. The water rises no higher than its source, and the source of mankind's opinions and thoughts is pretty low. So you try plumbing the depths of that, you try testing the boundaries of that, and you're going to have uncertain data all the time, which is why, you know, honest statisticians and pollsters build in a margin of error. I do not know Barna's margin of error. I do know if you go to his website, he's pretty careful with his methodology. And I've never had any real reason. Now, Mike Horton, when we talked to him recently, said he's had reason recently, but I've never really had any reason to doubt his data. Barna is a professional pollster. He does know how to do the job of getting the data points, if that's all you're looking for. What I do not trust is Barna's conclusions. The problem is what Barna sells are conclusions. He doesn't just sell data. He writes books and he sells conclusions. And his conclusions have been part of the problem. He is sitting here writing books about how the church has capitulated to culture. And as Mike Horton pointed out in our conversation, that's pretty much what he's been telling church leaders to do for the better part of 20 years. If you want to remain relevant, you got to watch the culture and move with the culture and do that. And a lot of people have paid attention to his conclusions, to his advice. If he just stuck to the data points, assembling them, summarizing them, it would be a whole different story. You'll notice the difference when we talk with people from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. We can't get pollsters to opine. When we talk with Greg Smith of Pew Forum, he won't opine. He won't answer questions like, why? What does this mean? Very seldom will he answer a question like that. Why? Because he's just about the data. And I think George Barna would probably do the church a much bigger service if he was just about the data and let people draw their own conclusions. Because I think from the same data, you can draw some very different conclusions than George Barna and many of his disciples have followed.
This email comes from Kathy in St. Charles. She says, love, love, love the programs, The Gospel for Former Evangelicals with Pastor Jeremy Rohde. As a former evangelical, I need to hear the truth of God's word on these topics covered in this series over and over. They are so rich and soulful, they bring me to tears. Our family was brought to the Lutheran Church through your radio program and continue to benefit 13 years later. The richness that was denied me and now so fully taught is true heavenly food. Thank you and keep up the good work. Thanks for listening, Kathy in St. Charles.
We've really got a lot of great feedback, some very complimentary feedback from our listeners on that series that we're doing with Pastor Jeremy Rohde. I attribute that to two things. One, he has an approach to this that I think is just great. his approach to how you deal with evangelicals. We started out by calling it pastoral care for evangelicals, and then we changed it to gospel for former evangelicals, because his approach is, let's understand where these people are coming from, and what they've been living under is false teaching. They've been hurt by this. They've been damaged by this. They have been discomforted and put into doubt of their salvation by this. We're here not simply to show them the error of their former ways, but show them the truth of the true way. We'll be right back.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. In a few minutes, Issues Etc. blog of the week. In the meantime, listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, September the 16th. What's next?
This is Kathy in Miles City, Montana. She just has to do with your interview earlier this week with Pastor Joel Baisley on authority in the church. She says, I'm working on developing a habit of listening to Issues Etc. every afternoon. Thank you for your dedication to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she asks, regarding this afternoon's program, am I right to understand that I am authorized with the Office of the Keys along with my pastor? Thanks for the email, Kathy in Montana.
The church is given the Office of the Keys, and it is given the Office of the Keys to be exercised through Christ's office, that is, the pastoral office. So these are things we never, ever separate, because Christ did not separate them. Who did he authorize to forgive sins on earth as in heaven? His disciples, his apostles. Does this mean that he gives it to every Christian to exercise kind of out freelance, out there on their own? Answer, no. Because he also established an office by which that very authority is administered publicly for the church, the pastoral office. And in doing so, we see the right exercise of this authority. Does the authority belong to the church? Absolutely. Does it therefore, in that sense, belong to every Christian? Absolutely. But Christ has given this authority to be exercised in a particular way, and that is through the pastoral office. Does this mean that you cannot speak an absolution to your children when they confess a sin to you? Not at all. In fact, you are authorized with Christ. You are a recipient of Christ's forgiveness, aren't you? Forgive as you have been forgiven, and you can pronounce Christ's forgiveness. You cannot say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, or as a called and ordained servant of the word, because you have not been called and ordained to do that. But you can say, you are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You can say that. You ought to say that, for heaven's sakes. There ought to be absolution flying around all over the place. Is there another absolution that I don't know about? The only one I know about that Christ has given people, pastors, to proclaim is his absolution, forgiveness in his name. Does this mean that every congregation member should take turns pronouncing the absolution on any given Sunday? No, because that's not the regular means by which Christ has authorized his church to exercise this divine authority to forgive sins, but through the pastor, where he does say, for your certainty, for your assurance, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, this is what Christ called me to do and ordained me to do and authorized me to do. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it's about the authority given by Christ to his church, and that it is exercised by that church in this particular way that Christ has instituted his office. That should not stop you from forgiving in the name of Christ, but you're not called and ordained to do it publicly. I think that covers everything. There's a lot more that could be said, but I think that covers everything in your question.
This email comes from Mark in St. Louis. He says, listening to your final guest last night, Dr. James Hitchcock, and you talked to Dr. Hitchcock on Monday, I believe it was, and he said about anti-Christian secularism and the French Revolution. He says, the question occurred to me as to whether liberals are right about anything. Liberals believe that the natural man is inherently good and, if left to himself, will be happy, peaceful, and prosperous, a belief which has absolutely no evidence to support it. Liberals accuse us of believing in a sky god. That belief is a leap of faith, and yet they are the ones who reject miracles right out of hand. Liberals constantly prattle on about how much they care about, but they never want to be judged on the consequences of their beliefs. Due to their beliefs, they have destroyed families. My uncle, one of the best men I ever knew, was a janitor his whole life, and yet he was a husband to his wife, a father to his children, a fine citizen, and a lifelong member of his church. Liberals deny the humanity of the unborn, and 50 million children have been riven in their wombs, their mother's wombs, and liberals deny the harm to the unborn child as well as to women. One of the first things I discovered when God brought me back to the faith is that liberal Bible critics are wrong about everything. Make a list of liberal claims about the Bible, and they all have been disproved. When a denomination turns liberal, it begins to die. In Romans 1:18, Paul writes about how when men reject God, they in fact reject reality. I have come to the conclusion that the problem with liberals is that their thought does not align with reality. Thanks for the email, Mark in St. Louis.
Well, I will agree with your last statement. If you're talking about theological liberals, yes, but the term liberal is rather broad. Please understand that people are going to hear that. Do you mean political liberals too? If we're talking about theological liberals, can they speak truth? Sure, they can speak truth, but is it spoken in service of the truth or in service of a lie? Can they say, well, Moses wrote this book, but he didn't write that book? Well, they're half right, but half right is still not right, is it? It's still wrong. So I will agree with you that the fundamental flaw philosophically with liberalism is that it's a dream. It doesn't correspond to reality, either biblical reality or, in the case of political liberals, much of every other kind of reality.